I think one of the jobs of the preacher is to prepare people for judgment. There is a judgment coming. And we in America, I think, are going to have a particularly difficult judgment to face. And so I want to look at a text today. It's not a complicated truth that I'm going to preach, relatively simple to begin this meeting. But I believe it's essential for our preparation for judgment. Verse 20 of Matthew 11. And I'm going to ask you, while you have your Bible there in front of you and you're focused on it, we're going to turn back to chapter 10 in just a moment and then up to chapter 12. I want to show you three passages that are all tied to the same theme that I want to begin this meeting with. First of all, verse 20 of Matthew 11. Then began he, the Lord Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now go back to chapter 10 and hear the Lord Jesus giving words of instruction to his disciples as he sent them out on their first missionary adventure. Verse 12, and when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. You don't just go around granting your peace to anything and everything. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And then I said chapter 12, so let's read two verses there just to finish. This is a sort of a mosaic. The Lord, in the space of three times in three chapters, the Lord Jesus mentions the truth that I want to concentrate on today. Verse 41 of chapter 12, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Speaking, the Lord Jesus speaking of himself. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now in these three passages you find a number of Old Testament personalities and people groups mentioned. You have Tyre and Sidon mentioned. You have Sodom and Gomorrah. You have the men of Nineveh, the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south. I'm going to take the name of Sodom to represent them all, because I would imagine Sodom would be the most familiar. You wouldn't have to know very much about the Bible. You wouldn't have to be a religious person at all to recognize the name of Sodom and the twin sister Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Those Old Testament pagan cities were so flagrantly vile, so perversely evil, that God was compelled to send a flaming judgment on them, and he wiped them off of the face of the earth. Most of us would assume that when it comes to wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah are as bad as it gets. Wouldn't you think so? In fact, when the Old Testament prophet wanted to really offend the people of Israel with their backslidden condition in Isaiah chapter 1, he referred to them as ye rulers of Sodom and ye people of Gomorrah. The use of those very terms, Sodom and Gomorrah, attaching it to the people of God, was inflammatory and was intended to be so, because those names, Sodom and Gomorrah, represent sin as degraded, as depraved as it can become. There's been a lot of finger pointing at Sodom through the century. if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would still be here. It would be more tolerable, he said, for the land of Sodom in the day of... Now listen, we point fingers at Sodom and say, shame on you, you wicked Sodomites. But one day Jesus said, Sodom will point a finger at us and say, shame on you. If we had had the opportunities and the advantages that you had, we would have done something with it. And we would have escaped the devastation of God's judgment. One day Sodom will do the finger pointing at the day of judgment. And not only Sodom, but the men of Nineveh and those of Tyre and Sidon and the Queen of Sheba and multitudes of others who have never known the overflowing grace of God that we take for granted on a daily basis. Listen, if Jesus could say to Capernaum, it's going to be better for Sodom than for you in the day of judgment because you've got so much more than Sodom had, don't you suppose that could be applied 1,000 times more to us? Because we have advantages that Capernaum knew nothing of. Let me point out 2 simple truths from this passage of Scripture. First of all, let me make this statement. I'm going to state it in terms of spiritual principle. First spiritual principle that is obvious out of these passages is that all men do not have equal opportunity. All people do not have equal opportunity. Well, the Lord says that quite plainly, doesn't he? Verse 23 of 11, chapter 11, I'll concentrate here in the 11th chapter if you want to find where I'll refer to. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 23, if, the latter part of the verse, if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. The Lord Jesus plainly admitted that he did not give Sodom opportunities that he has given Capernaum. Now, one thing that grabs me right off the bat is that God does not give all men equal exposure to spiritual things. Now that does not mean, and do not misunderstand me, that does not mean that there are some men who have no opportunity. I don't believe that, not for a moment. I believe that God gives all men ample opportunity. Romans chapter 1 teaches that on the day of judgment, no man will have an excuse. All men will stand before God without excuse because the Lord has demonstrated enough of himself even in creation to make men accountable for seeking his face. All men have ample opportunity, but all men are not given equal opportunity. The great Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book, one of his mighty, powerful, anointed books on revival, entitled Sodom Had No Bible. You ever read that book? Sodom Had No Bible. Well, that's true, but you do. You've got one. So you've got something to be accountable for that Sodom doesn't have to be accountable for. Consider your experience in this world. Consider your reality, your existence. You are living in a nation where the gospel is freely preached in churches, in print, on the airwaves, from 1,000 different sources. Yet, there are countries in the world today where even to speak the name of Jesus is to invite arrest and imprisonment. There are no Christian radio stations. There are no Christian television broadcasts, though that may at times be a blessing. And there is no open invitation to respond to God in faith in those countries. Men and women who seek Christ in much of the world today, men and women who seek Christ do so at great personal risk. And there are entire people groups who do not have one gospel preaching church in their entire population. But here you are, freely assembled in a church house with a copy of God's Word available to you. If you don't have one with you just because you don't want to, you could have. With a copy of God's Word available to you and a preacher standing to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, and neither I as the preacher or you as the listener have to fear imprisonment for what we're doing today. Why do you have this privilege that others would give anything to have today? You don't live in Iran. Listen, you could have been born in Iran. You could have been born in Nepal. You could have been born in Cuba or the interior of Africa. Why do you sit here in this comfortable church building where your biggest concern is the climate to suit me? You can warm it in the winter and heat it in the and cool it in the summer. Why do you have this while multitudes who love Christ more than you do more than I do, meet in a mud hut somewhere after walking for hours to get to the place of worship. Let me tell you plainly today, beloved, no nation of people has ever been given the spiritual advantages and the spiritual opportunities that you've been given. We have Bibles in easy reach. The average American, I'm told, owns 4 copies of the Word of God. But multitudes of the world's population have never seen a Bible, never held one in their own hand, and have no hope of ever owning their own copy of the Word of God. We have churches in easy access. In fact, most communities in America, the problem is not a lack of churches, but so many it's hard to choose. We have them on every corner, behind every tree, of all kinds and sizes. We have Christian bookstores and Christian books that make available to us every conceivable kind of help to understand and apply the Word of God to our lives. We have Christian music and Christian broadcasts that beam out from every corner of the nation, which help us keep our hearts focused on Jesus and living in a spirit of worship and obedience all the day long. The long and the short of it this morning, my friend, is that God has in His mysterious sovereignty chosen to give us opportunities and advantages like no one else has been given. We ought to be, now listen, based on that, wouldn't you agree that we ought to be the most spiritual, Spirit-filled, sold out to Jesus, radically on fire, soul-winning, fruit-bearing, anointed of God believers to ever walk across the history of the human race? We ought to be a prototype of what it means to be in revival in this country. We ought to be a case study in what it means to be full of God and greatly counting for Christ. Are we? Would that description fit you? Are you a prototype? Are you a case study in what it means to be Spirit-filled and spiritual and tuned in and turned on for God and radical for Jesus and soul-winning and fruit-bearing? The fact of the matter is, if we're just brutally honest about it, American churches are lagging behind most of the rest of the world. You can travel internationally in ministry and discover that you will find more spiritual churches where they are meeting in mud huts, where they do walk for hours and sit through blistering heat to hear the Word of God preached, and where it is a life-threatening situation even to speak the name of Jesus. When it comes to spirituality and spiritual power and spiritual productivity for the glory of God, we're lagging shamefully behind. Listen, we've got plenty of organization. You say, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, if you measure us by terms of our religious organization, we've got plenty of religious machinery. We do set the pace when it comes to religious machinery. But you know, don't you, there's a difference between religious rigmarole and the anointing and the power of God. We've got all of the organization and all of the programs and all of the propaganda you could want, but we don't have a lot of God on us. Not to mention in our individual lives where it really counts. Down at the workplace or on the school campus where we ought to be shining the gospel without shame, we are so easily intimidated and so often silent when we should be speaking for Christ. My friend, when we stand at the judgment of God, what shall we say for ourselves? How will we respond when Sodom points an accusing finger and says, how could you have been given so much by God and done so little with it? How shall we answer when asked by a Chinese Christian who spent most of his life in a prison camp somewhere for the gospel? How will we respond when a Christian from India who was in constant danger of physical death? What will we say when an Iranian Christian who lost his life for the cause of Christ? What will we say when they ask us, how could you have been given so much freedom and done so little fruit bearing? One of the greatest leaders, I believe, in missions today is a man by the name of K.P. Yohanan. He established an organization called the Gospel for Asia. K.P. Yohanan is an Indian, and he was saved and served as an evangelist and missionary in India before coming to America in the mid-1970s. He came to this country to study the Bible at Criswell College, and he wound up staying and establishing this mission organization to fund third world missions, in particular in Asia. He made this statement as an outsider observing us. He said, with all these blessings, the abundance in both spiritual and material things, affluence unsurpassed by any nation on earth, with a totally unhindered church, I expected to see a much bolder witness. God's grace obviously has been poured out on nation and church in a way no other people have ever experienced. From India, I always had looked to America as a fortress of Christianity. Instead, I found a church in spiritual decline. These people I knew were capable of so much more. They were dying spiritually, but I knew God wanted to give them life again. I didn't yet know how, I didn't know when, but I knew one thing. God did not shower such great blessing on this nation for the Christians to live in extravagance, in self-indulgence, and in spiritual weakness. All men are not given equal opportunity. And the corollary truth is this: with greater opportunity comes greater accountability. With greater opportunity comes greater accountability. I tell you, beloved, I preach from this text. As I look at it, as God brought me to it, and I began to study it and think about it, I have trembled before God with the thought of what I'm going to be accountable for, as opposed to what many of the rest of the population of the world will be accountable for. God has given me opportunities and given you opportunities that most of the rest of the world can't even dream of. Don't even have the capacity to fantasize what it would be like to live. Listen, you could scan the globe. You could look around your map of the world, and you would be hard-pressed to be able to point to a place where the people could even fantasize what it would be like to worship with this kind of music. Can't even imagine what it would be like to do this kind of a thing, to sit on a comfortable pew in freezing weather, to be able to be warm and comfortable inside a building and have no fear that someone's going to break in the door and haul them to jail for meeting and assembling publicly. The reason that Sodom will have it better at the day of judgment, the reason that Tyre and Sidon and these others will rise up in condemnation of us, is that our accountability is much greater than theirs. God's given us things, privileges that He didn't give them. That makes us greatly accountable before holy God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. This is an often quoted statement, but I don't think we take it seriously. In fact, I'm just beginning to wonder, Brother Steve, if we take much of anything seriously in American Christianity. We are so willing to live below what God says we ought to be. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." The worst place in history, the worst place in the history of mankind to go out into eternity unprepared to meet God is this place. 21st century America. Brother Bill sang that wonderful song a moment ago about choosing, the choice. Here we are, the choice is so easy for us. Cost us so little. Can you imagine how much worse it will be for an unsaved person to face God at the judgment from America, and let's say from Longview, Texas, than from Sodom or Haiti or Iran or China? Imagine a lost American, especially from the Bible Belt here. Imagine a lost American standing at the great white throne judgment beside an unsaved Hindu from India. Maybe that Hindu saw a gospel tract once in his life. Maybe he heard one street preacher once preaching the gospel, and that's all he's been exposed to, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that lost Indian will go to hell, and justly so, because he did not receive the truth that God gave him. But imagine how much worse the judgment will be and how much worse hell will be for that American who had not one or two, but thousands upon thousands of opportunities to hear the gospel and to say yes to Christ and be saved. Yet he stubbornly and repeatedly thumbed his nose at the blood of Jesus, though the gospel was readily available to him. In this country today, listen, you can be an unsaved person in this service. You can get up from where you are in a few moments and walk forward and say to this pastor, "I want to give my life to Jesus." And do you know tomorrow you're not going to be fired from your job for it? No one's going to stone you out in the parking lot because you dared identify with the hated Christ. You're not going to be tortured as many citizens of the world would be if they received Christ today. You are triply without excuse for rejecting the gospel. By the same token, Can you imagine how much more terrifying the judgment seat of Christ will be for a backslidden Christian from America than one from a country where there's great sacrifice and personal danger involved in living for God? I mean, couldn't you, why a guy would be intimidated in witnessing for Christ if he's a Christian in China, where to do so could cost him everything? You could say, now I can understand why that guy is intimidated and why he's cooled off in his commitment. But who can understand you? Who could understand me being intimidated and cooling off in this country, where the worst I've got to worry about is maybe getting accustomed for daring to speak for Jesus? You have, as a Christian in this land, a Bible in easy reach. Now let me ask you something. Sodom won't have a Bible to be answerable for, but you do. What have you done with this book? You spend any serious time in it? We are busy people, aren't we? I tell you, folk, I'm ashamed to admit to you that sometimes I let the business of religion keep me from spending quality time in the Word of God. I've got to answer to God for the fact that I've got a Bible readily available to me. We've got multitudes of people in this country who name the name of Christ and have been professing Christians for decades, who yet know so little of the Bible that if a lost man came to them and said point blank, I need to be saved, tell me how, they'd have to call the pastor to come lead him to the Lord. Do you reckon that's going to be an issue at our judgment? Yes, sir, it'll be an issue. God's given us a Bible in easy reach. We're going to answer for that. You have the freedom to witness in this country. You can witness to neighbors and friends and family and co-workers. Have you taken opportunity? Have you used that blessed privilege, the freedom of speech in this country, to witness to anyone lately? You have a comfortable place of worship that you can drive to in your comfortable car. Do you make public worship a priority? Is it a priority issue in your life? Do you see public worship as a blessed privilege and you get together with God's people every time you have the chance? Or do you see it as a nuisance, as a dull ritual that you want to get over with as soon as possible, and you chafe if the service isn't over quickly? You have not only the freedom and the financial wealth to give to the cause of Christ, but you live in a nation that actually encourages you to do so by making it a tax exemption. Isn't that amazing? Have you listened with any interest to the discussions that have gone on the last few years as the church world simply spins around as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, afraid they might take our tax-exempt status away? Nobody in the rest of the human race could understand it'd be a tax exemption to give to the cause of Christ. We're just fat and sassy and spoiled. We're a bunch of spoiled brats in this country. We kick and holler and scream if the temperatures are 5 degrees too cold in the church house, or if the bulletin's not printed the way we like it, or if the music's not just exactly the style we want to sing to. We're just spoiled brats. Now, folk, let me tell you something. You say, preacher, you're using strong language. Let me tell you something, folk. We better learn to think like this, because Judgment Day is rolling around. It's rolling around for you, and it's rolling around for me. When I stand before God, I'm not going to stand before Him from a land that didn't have a Bible and a land that didn't have public worship and a land that didn't have freedom of speech. I'm going to stand before Him as someone with all of these opportunities and all of these advantages. And I'm going to answer for what I did with them. And so are you. We better sober up. I believe, Brother Steve, the key to revival is just take a good hard look at the situation and ask myself, am I anything close to what God wants a Christian to be? And if not, why not? What is my excuse? How can I have a valid excuse? Well, of course, there is none. Let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you taken advantage of the wonderful freedom of this country to say yes to the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? What are you waiting for? Don't you realize that a judgment day is coming and could arrive at any moment? If you were to die today and face God, would you be prepared? Are you ready? Have you given your life to Jesus? Now, all men are going to face God, whether they're Chinese or Hindu or what. All men are going to face God and give an account for what they did with Jesus. But friend, the horror of facing Him unsaved from this land of opportunity. Christian, are you consecrated to Christ? Are you living in radical obedience? Are you in revival? If not, why not? If you're not on fire for Jesus, if you're not sold out and serving Him with absolute abandon and with great passion, why in the world not? How is it that you could let yourself doze off spiritually in this land of great opportunity? God has given us advantages that the rest of the Christian world does not have, and judgment day is going to roll around for believers also. The judgment seat of Christ. All Christians will face the Lord and give an account for the lives they lived on this earth, whether they lived in a free land or a land of bondage. But my friend, imagine the terror of standing before Him in a cold, carnal condition from this country, where we've got every spiritual advantage. We better get right and get ready, because ready or not, we're going to face God and give an account. And I can tell you, on that day, I do not want Sodom to point a finger at me and condemn my laziness and my spiritual sorriness and my lukewarmness. I don't want Sodom to say, if I'd been given half of what you had, I'd have done something with it. I want to be found, when I face God, I want to be found fully ablaze. I want my whole life to be a conflagration of passion for Jesus. I want to be full of the Spirit, sold out to obey God in every possible way, zealous of good works, yielded to Christ, and allowing the Holy Ghost to anoint and use my life. Folks, listen to what I'm saying to you. You and I ought to be spiritual pace setters. And I mean particularly you at Macedonia. Not every church has seen God do what y'all have seen God do. You've got some things to be accountable for that some of the churches within 30 miles of here won't have to be accountable for, because God's done some things for you. Done some things in your midst. You ought to be a case study in what it means to be sold out and radical for Jesus. If you're not, then you need to repent. And if there's any repenting to be done, time is now. Because on the day when we face Jesus, it'll be too late to say, I'm sorry, Lord. It'll be too late to confess sin. You see, because we do have it so good in this country, because things are so prosperous, and even our church world is so comfort-oriented, because we've got it so good, we don't tend to take messages on the judgment seriously. I've noticed that. It's hard for us to get worked up to think of a day of accountability when right now we're just so comfortable. And Satan rocks our little cradle and sings us a lullaby, and we doze off sleep right in the middle of the house of God. We just don't take it seriously. But one day we will. One day we will. When we stand before Him that we sang about this morning, that the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands are worshiping and falling down before, we're going to say then, oh God, I wish I'd spent a little more time in the Word. He gave me a Bible and I didn't spend any time in it. It's going to be too late then to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I just want to confess the sin of being distracted and being worldly minded. It won't help you then. Now, it'll help you today. It won't help you then. It'll be too late then to say, Lord, I just want to confess now that I was just lazy. I should have come to church on Sunday night. I should have been faithful to the house of God, but I didn't take it seriously, and I just want to confess that sin. You will be confessing that sin on that day, but it won't help you then. Too late. Now, if you do it now, it'll help you. If there's any repenting to do, folks, the time to do it's now. In fact, I really believe this. I believe that we could have Holy Ghost revival starting this very moment if we would do before God what we'd want to make dead sure we had done before we faced Jesus and gave an account. So why don't you do that? Why don't you do it? Stand with me as we pray. Father,